1 Corinthians and chapter 15, and we commenced this lesson last week on the week before last, pardon me, on the gospel. Brother Seth, would you mind getting me a glass of water, please? Thank you. And I did mention that it would be well worth your effort to commit these key verses to memory, verse 3 and 4. And Brother George reminded me of that this morning, so I thought, well, why don't we make that our memory verse for Sunday school hour? Okay, so let's recite it each week for a while together so that we can hopefully get those verses into our hearts and minds as we're dealing with this theme of evangelism. Very important you have a clear understanding in your heart and mind as to what is the gospel, okay, so that we can share it with others. So let's just read together or recite, if you know them already, verse 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, on the count of three. Did I say verse 3 and 4?
Yes.
Excellent. Good. All right. 1, 2, 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Once more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to be here together and to spend some time considering, our Lord, this wonderful theme. We pray that we, as your people, would never get over the wonder of the gospel message, no matter how many years we may have been saved. We pray that, Lord, we would always just be thrilled in our souls as we consider that great truth that you died for our sins, that you were buried, that you rose again. So help us now. We pray you would use these classes to equip us to be better servants of you, Lord, to be better equipped to present the gospel to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A great blessing to be out yesterday and to see how the Lord still opens doors of utterance. So for those who say door knocking's outdated and you can't reach people that way anymore, very often they haven't ever done it, okay? And so it's important to acknowledge that God has not only given us the message, but he's also given us the key methods, and at the end of the day, we have to go, okay? Even with all the digital means we have today, it requires us to go and to speak at the end of the day if we're going to reach people with for the Lord. So we're looking at this theme on the message of personal evangelism. Very important that we know what our message is and how to present it to others. So we got about halfway through this last week. We're looking at 5 points relating to the gospel message. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Okay. And we do have good news to share. So we looked at the gospel defined, okay, understanding very clearly there the definition of the gospel, all right, and then we looked at the gospel analysed, looking at those three specific points. Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, and he rose again. Now we come on page 33 to point three. Point number three, the gospel certified. The gospel certified. And we'll read our notes here. It says, an essential part of the gospel in a nutshell is the phrase according to the Scriptures. So we're just breaking down these key verses essentially on the gospel. We understand the gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. But you'll notice the emphasis that this was all according to the Scriptures. Verse 3, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, according to the Scriptures. So the gospel was not some man-made invention. It was prophesied in the Word of God, and we need to see that the gospel is backed with the full authority of the Word of God and the authority of heaven. So John 5:39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the Scriptures speak of Christ, don't they? Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is the Lord Jesus, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Someone has put it this way, the Bible is Christ's album. And every page we see the portrait of Christ. As you turn the pages of the Word of God, we see the Son of God in all his glory. And Christ can be found in all the Scriptures. Praise the Lord for that. So this is the great unifying theme of the Word of God, isn't it? The gospel is all centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Old Testament sacrificial system all the way through to the New Testament fulfillment there in Christ. So this phrase, according to the Scriptures, reminds us that A, the gospel is based on the authority of the Bible. The gospel is not an invention of men or of religion. It is the gospel of God. I love that phrase. And each of those verses, if you've looked them up, or if you look them up, you'll find that that phrase, the gospel of God, comes through. Let's just look at one of those, Romans 1, verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So it makes us think, doesn't it, about the divine origin of the gospel. This is God's plan of salvation, and all you have to do is study it and meditate upon it, and you can see the gospel has all the hallmarks of the divine. Man's religion has the fingerprints of sinful man and his sin nature all over it, doesn't it? I mean, the perverted concepts we find in man-made religion, the demonic concepts and the vileness and the darkness that exists in religion that man puts together. But we just stand in awe of the gospel, don't we? Sinful man would never come up with the idea that he can't save himself, because that goes against his pride. Sinful man would never come up with the idea that salvation cannot be earned, that it is a free gift. It just runs contrary to man's sin nature. So this is not, the gospel is not the product of man and man's defiled understanding, but from God himself, the God who cannot lie. So back to our notes here. Our gospel is according to the Holy Scriptures. As such, it is totally trustworthy. All right, let's look at these points here. Very basic, but very important to reemphasize today. Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, and I hope you don't have a problem with that statement, but it's amazing today how many people have problems accepting the Bible as the Word of God. And many Christian so-called churches today spend a lot of time tearing the Bible down. Many theological colleges so-called spend much of their time undermining faith in the Word of God. I've heard stories, and maybe you have too, of men who went into Bible colleges with a faith in the Scriptures and came out of Bible college with no faith or little faith in the Scriptures. I'll give a story right now of one that a lady told me, an elderly Christian lady, of her brother, and how he went into a particular theological school, and he came out, he did minister of church for some time, or churches, but he is now a transgender individual. And just how that really eventually the fruit of the skepticism that went into his heart and mind eventually bore such terrible, it was brought forth into his life. So the Bible is the Word of God. Let's look up some of these verses, shall we? So he hasn't had a turn yet. Bianca, could you read John 17:17 and Paul, Psalm 119:60? And then we're going to read down through some of these verses here too. So if Sharon Curry could do Deuteronomy 29:29, Naomi, 2 Peter 1:21, Mrs. Curry, 2 Timothy 3:16, Brother Nigel, Psalm 12:6-7, and Shemek, 1 Peter 1:25. Okay, you got those verses ready? Let's go. Paul, Bianca, thank you. Amen. Next verse. Okay, and so here's some specific points now about the Bible being the Word of God. A, it is supernaturally revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29. Amen. 2 Peter 1:21. Okay, so there we have a very clear statement as to the nature of the Scriptures. Okay, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word move means to be carried along by, to be borne along by. And there's a great illustration of this. If you just turn over to Acts 27, I'll just show you how this same Greek word is used in Acts 27, and it just gives a very visual picture to this matter of being moved by the Holy Spirit. The writer's being moved by the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 27, you remember the account there of Paul being in the storm in the ship. And in verse 17 of Acts 27, it says, I'll start from verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. That word driven, underline that word. That word driven comes from the exact same Greek word as the word moved in 2 Peter 1:21. It's the word phero, okay? So 2 Peter 1:21 says that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here Paul uses, the word of God uses the same word to describe the ship being driven. Okay, so quite clearly you can see the picture there. Here's a ship that is not manning its own course. It is under the influence and the control of the storm, isn't it? And that storm is moving that vessel. That vessel doesn't have control over where it's going. It's being driven by that storm. And so when it comes to the inspiration of the Bible, yes, God used the human instrument, but he took that human instrument and he moved that human instrument or carried that human instrument along to ensure that what was written was indeed the very words of God. All right, point B, supernaturally recorded, 2 Timothy 3:16. Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed, doesn't it? Okay, next one. Point C, supernaturally retained, or I think the word preserved would probably convey it a little clearer. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Amen. So preservation is the work of God, and you must link together the doctrines of inspiration and preservation. Okay, God inspired the word, but he also preserved the word. Okay, God didn't give his word to then be lost over time. And when you understand that preservation is God's work, and that God, the word of God has promised that God will keep his words, then it becomes a matter of faith, doesn't it? To believe that God is able to keep his word. It's amazing, isn't it, that there are people today who will freely say, yes, they believe God created the world. Yes, they believe in the miracle of the virgin birth. Yes, they believe that God was powerful enough to raise up Christ from the dead, and yet they then, on the other hand, will say there are mistakes in the Bible. Okay, no, I just happen to believe that the God who's powerful enough to create everything we see, the God who has such power as to raise Christ from the dead, is the same God who has the power to keep the word of God pure. Okay, so we have in our hands today the very word of God. God has kept it for us, preserved it for us. 1 Peter 1:25. Amen. The word of God endureth forever. Point D, supernaturally regnant, which sometimes pastors like to use big words, but it simply means exercising authority or influence, ruling, reigning. So in other words, it's highlighting the power of the word of God, that it is exercising authority and influence. It is effectually working in lives. So Katerina, could you read Jeremiah 23:29, and then Tina, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, please? Okay, hopefully looking up some of these verses will help you stay awake this morning, the Sunday school hour. Jeremiah 23:29, once you found that. I mean, what a powerful statement. God's word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Next, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay, so that phrase there, effectually worketh, means to be active. Okay, so the Word of God is a living book that is working in lives and transforming lives. Okay, so the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore the Bible, number two, is essential to personal evangelism. Okay, that's why it's good to commit key verses to memory, to be familiar with the Word of God, to know where to turn to. And when all else fails, we know we have the Word of God as the great power there as we seek to win souls for Christ. Derek, Ephesians 6:17, if you could read that, please, and Sister Nat, Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Amen. Have confidence in the Word of God as a Christian. Okay, sometimes we can feel a little bit daunted by the environment of scepticism out there and the mockery sometimes that is directed our way as Christians. Ah, you believe the Bible? Just have confidence in it. This is the most powerful book in the entire world. And just if you know, when you're talking even to a skeptic, don't be afraid to quote the Word of God, because that individual has a conscience, and the sword of the Spirit can pierce through those barriers. And really stir people in their hearts. So the Word of God is our sword. Okay, it breaks through those obstacles. It cuts through, doesn't it? The blinding influence of Satan. Why are people so blinded today? Well, because Satan has worked there to keep them blind. But the Word of God brings great power and is able to break through. All right. Point B. It is the seed. Alana, Luke 8:11. Blake, 1 Peter 1:23, and Karen, Romans 10:17, please. As soon as you found it, go ahead. Okay, 1 Peter 1:23. Amen. So the seed of the Word of God and how that works in regeneration, in the new birth process. Okay. Next. Okay. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Never take for granted when someone will give the gospel a hearing. You say, oh, well, all they did was listen. Don't take that for granted. I remember going to for a missions trip to Vanuatu, and I'd lived there for a year so I can speak the Pidgin English, and went out to the marketplace and did some preaching. And over there, people actually will gather when you preach. Hear you preach, they run away, okay? But people will actually, they'll come. They'll flock to hear a preacher very often, and sometimes you can even maybe have a couple of hundred people standing there listening to the Word of God. And that evening, I think it was a Wednesday, my wife and I went to a Baptist church fasted by a missionary there, an older man, and I was very joyful about that. I told him, I said, oh, you know, people really listen, and he was a bit condescending, and he said, oh, they'll always listen here, he said. And I went away and I said to my wife, you know, don't take that for granted, because we shouldn't take that for granted, because if someone is giving the gospel a hearing, there is a chance they might come to faith. All right, so that is never to be despised. If someone will listen to the gospel, that is something to be treasured, and it is an opportunity for us to sow the seed of the word of God. Okay, at the bottom of the page there, we have a statement. In some instances, our efforts in personal evangelism must commence with a proof of the inspiration, credibility, and authority of the Bible. Now, as a believer, you're not going to be able to be an expert on every field of knowledge, but it is useful if you can be equipped with some apologetic understanding, some materials, defence of the faith, creation versus evolution, these sorts of things that you can use, not as an end in itself and not with just a carnal view of winning an argument with an individual, but as a pathway and as a tool to lead to the gospel. Okay, so if you need to engage, and very often this is what we need in our society, okay, where people are very much brainwashed by the mainstream scepticism. If you're in a place like Ghana and other countries, you don't have to spend a lot of time on the defence of the Bible when you're talking to someone who already believes it's the word of God. You can go straight to the gospel. But in our pagan Australia, okay, it's more like the Mars Hill approach of Paul when dealing with the philosophers, where he started with God who made the world. We have to go right back to first principles and establish some things. So learn to engage people on an apologetic level if they're coming from that sceptical mindset, but always with a view to working them towards the gospel, to get the gospel. And I've had conversations on the door before where I'm dealing with someone who's quite sceptical, and maybe I'll deal with them for so long on that, but my goal is always, before the conversation is ended, to get to the gospel. Even if they're still coming up with scepticism or whatever, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. All right, so be equipped with apologetical material, learn some things, sometimes just pithy facts. Okay, with the discovery of the DNA chain and the immense amount of information there, you know, reasoning along those lines, information speaks of intelligence, design speaks of a designer. Okay, I used this one yesterday, I've been using it lately. I said to one individual, he said he was didn't really like church, and he was kind of agnostic. And I said to him, I said, do you realise that in your brain there's enough information to fill about 20 million books? So that's more than the National Library of Australia. And it kind of, you know, they go, oh, okay. I say, now, there must be a higher intelligence, okay? You just, things like that, because people just, they think that it's scientific to deny the existence of God and to be a sceptic. It's not scientific at all. It's foolish, okay? It's intellectual suicide, really, and it's not hard to be a sceptic, okay? Because what about all the suffering in the world? And I said to him, I said, well, let's just say that your view is correct, that there is no God. Okay, if you're going to take God out of the equation, what's your explanation? Okay? So someone's got to put the ball back in their court. Okay, I do have an explanation for that. It's because of sin came suffering, okay? That's the biblical understanding of things. We can explain there is a reason for suffering in the world. It's not because God designed the world that way. It's because of the entrance of sin. But if your view is correct, that there is no God, then you explain to me why there is suffering. Okay? And they don't have an answer within the atheistic framework. In fact, if they're going to take the atheistic framework to its logical conclusion, you really don't have a basis for right and wrong or an answer for these things. We have to accept that suffering and death and all these things is actually something normal. Okay, but the Bible makes it clear those things are not normal. These are foreign things that are coming because of sin. So use apologetics as a pathway to the gospel. Next page, page 34. So the word of God is the authority behind the gospel. Point B, the Saviour is validated by the Bible. So the scriptures give prophecies, don't they, about Christ. And Christ is the fulfilment of those prophecies. So number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we have a couple of scriptures there. Prophecies from Isaiah 53, Daniel 9:26. There are others that prophesied about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see Christ fulfilling the scriptures. Christ was buried, again, according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53:9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Number three, Christ rose again, according to the Scriptures, Psalm 16:10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer the unholy one to see corruption. Okay, and so on. So we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills those predictions and prophecies. All right, number four now, the gospel appropriated. Okay, and Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What is the hope of the gospel? Well, hope does not mean wishful thinking in the Bible, does it? It means a confident expectation, a confident assurance. We are absolutely confident, absolutely assured that these things are true. So, A, because Christ died for my sins, I am saved. I am saved. And under that, number one, I am justified. Romans 5:9. Brother George, would you like to read that, please? Number two, I am reconciled. Romans 5:10. You can read that one as well while you're at it. John Fung, Ephesians 2:13. And Brother Trent, Colossians 1:20. I am redeemed and forgiven. Denise, Ephesians 1:7. All right, let's read some of those verses, shall we? I am justified. Romans 5:9. Amen. Justified. Okay, declared righteous. What a blessing. I am reconciled. Romans 5:10. You could read that. Oh, you just read it for me, didn't you? Okay, Ephesians 2:13. Colossians 1:20. Okay, I am redeemed and forgiven, Ephesians 1:7. Amen. You glad you're saved this morning? Amen. All these words, I am justified, reconciled. It's just amazing, isn't it? All the words that describe our salvation. Redeemed, forgiven, justified, reconciled. And the list just goes on and on. All right, all revealing a certain facet of our salvation. I am cleansed. Well, Hebrews 9:14, Brother Colin, 1 John 1:7, and Sister Christina, Revelation 1:5. Okay, is that 1 John? It's all right. I think that's a great verse, but I think that's the Gospel of John. So we're looking at 1 John 1:7 while we wait for our brother, Revelation 1:5. I mean, there's two Christinas. I meant the one at the back, but thank you. Thank you very much. We're glad to have you. That's great. So cleansed, to be cleansed from sin. Oh, I'm sanctified. Seth, Hebrews 10:10, and Charisse, Hebrews 13:17. And if I've missed you, it's not because I have an issue with you, okay? It's not on purpose. Oh, your brother Colin. Sorry, 1 John 1:7, yes. Amen. Good. Amen. Once for all. All right. Hebrews 13:17. It's a wonderful verse of scripture on the authority of the pastor. I'm not sure what's that got to do with being sanctified. Maybe that's sanctification in action as a church member. I'd say that's a typo, but that's still a good verse of scripture. All right, okay. A, because Christ died for my sins, I am saved. B, because Christ was buried, I am sure. I love this statement here. The grave declares the great transaction was done. It was finished. The debt was paid in full. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John 19, verse 30. The word finished there is the word teletestai. It was a transactional term, okay, used in the marketplace. When you paid the transaction, the word teletestai would be said, meaning finished or paid in full. And so our Lord secured a full and complete salvation for us, didn't he? See, because Christ rose again, I have eternal life. All right, he rose again, and because he rose again, we know and we are assured that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 13, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm going to move along here because I'd like to just quickly look at the review questions, see if we can tease those out a little bit too. So we have one, a new life. Number two, a new relationship with the Lord. Three, a new power over sin. And four, a new body. Hopefully you can look up those verses if you haven't already. Five, the gospel perverted. There is a perverted gospel, isn't there? Galatians 1, 6 through 9 warns us, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Okay, so we need to beware of false gospels today. It's interesting, isn't it, how a lot of the cults start with the appearance of an angel. Okay, and they use that to defend their new doctrine. Say, well, an angel appeared to Joseph Smith. Well, whoever that angel was, if there was one, that was a demon. That was a devil. Okay, the angel that appeared to Muhammad, giving him his so-called revelations, that was not a good angel, that was a demon. Okay, Satan is a master at manufacturing other gospels. And we need to be careful, even as Bible believers, that we don't alter the gospel message because we fear it might be offensive. We could actually be presenting something that is not the gospel. Okay, we have no authorization, do we, to change the message. We are just to deliver the message pure and unadulterated. All right, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him." So there is another Jesus, there is another spirit, and there is another gospel. Okay, we're just going to skip through here. Early perversions of the gospel, that the works-based idea of salvation reared its ugly head very early in the early church with the idea that circumcision was required for salvation. And that brings us now, page 36, to present-day perversions of the gospel. Okay, it says those engaged in personal evangelism will encounter many variations of the perverted gospel. Whatever their shape or form, they all involve man doing something or not doing something in order to earn merit with God. And it's very helpful if you can have that in your mind when talking to people and say, okay, look, people say often, well, there's so many different religions in the world. And it's very good if you can just cut to the chase and say, yes, that is true. But all the various religions out there with all their various different labels, really, they all have one thing in common. It's all about man's efforts to make himself acceptable with God, whether you're dealing with a Hindu or a Buddhist or Islam. When it all boils down to it, the message of those religions is do good or do these things and maybe God will accept you. Do you understand? Do you understand the difference with Christianity as revealed in the Word of God, that it was all about God reaching us, that none of us are good enough for heaven, that we've all sinned, that we're all lost, and that we cannot earn eternal life. So you can very quickly point out, without going into a debate about every individual religion, you can very quickly point out to people the clearest, the key distinction between religion and the gospel. Okay, Christianity, the message of the gospel is that none of us can save ourselves, that none of us are good enough to inherit eternal life, that Christ did it all and it has to be received as a free gift. Religion preaches a works-based way of salvation. All right, so that comes in different forms, religious forms, such as I have been baptised. How many of you have heard that when you're talking to someone about the gospel? Do you know Christ as your Saviour? Well, I've been baptised. That always makes me feel very nervous when the first thing people talk about when you're asking their testimony is their baptism. Because baptism doesn't wash away sin, does it? Okay, I attend church. I've spoken in tongues. That's another concerning one. I went forward and I fell over and had this, felt zapped. Okay, and sometimes people are trusting in things like tongue speaking. That they think that means they're saved. All right. Or as one lady told us yesterday, she said, I live a good life. Okay. Self-help form, such as I'm a good person, I help other people. Intellectual form, such as God is a God of love and won't send anyone to hell. All religions are the same, so long as you are sincere. That's a very common view today. And it's a very popular one, which means that you don't cause offence to anyone. And we met a lady yesterday, a Catholic lady, who basically said that. Look, I think all the, you know, as long as you have your religion and you really believe in it, you know, with your heart, then that's the main thing. You know, I think Islam's really good, she said. And brother Nathaniel's there, and we walked away, and he's like, you know, she hasn't been to Nigeria. It's just, you know, where people are getting heads chopped off all the time because of Islam. So people just have, they're often just picking these things up from the TV and things, and they don't really know what they're talking about. So down the bottom of the page there, our message is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, may I ask the question, is there anything wrong with the statement in and of itself, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Is that a true or false statement? It's a true statement, isn't it? Okay, so is it wrong to tell someone that? No, but you get the point here, is that is not, theologically speaking and strictly speaking, the gospel, is it? Okay? If that's all you say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, pray this prayer so then you can have that wonderful plan come true in your life, they're probably not going to get saved. If they don't understand something about their sin and their need for repentance, are you going to say something? On its own, yes. By saying that alone, that's right. That's true. Now, does God love us? That's true. He does. If we get saved, is there a wonderful plan he has for our lives? Yes. Okay. All right. But be careful. Sometimes people go this route because it's you know, God just loves you and you know, if you come to Jesus, you'll have a wonderful life. So come to Jesus. Okay. And they don't deal with sin and the need for repentance. Okay. Without repentance, there will be no salvation. Right, so be careful of these dangerous little shifts sometimes, and be sure you're not preaching the gospel by just telling people that. Okay, that might be something that comes up in the process of sharing the gospel with the rest of the package of telling them how that God loves them and that God does have a wonderful plan for mankind if they'll submit to him. All right, so let's just have a quick whiz through these study questions. All right, number one, what is the one thing we must convey to a lost sinner? I need help from you now. The gospel. Number two, what is the meaning of the word gospel? Good news. Number three, give two reasons why we must know what the gospel is and what it is not. Let's have hands up, please. So, George? Excellent. So we can give a clear presentation of the gospel. You can't give a clear presentation of the gospel if you're in doubt as to what the gospel is. Number two? Yes. Amen. The gospel is the power of God. Okay. And I've also got here, false gospels are widespread today. So in the notes, we need to be able to give a clear presentation of the gospel, and we also need to be aware of false gospels that are widespread. Four, what scripture passage defines the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1 to 4. All right. What are two responses to the gospel that are possible? A, received. Two, rejected. Okay. For those of you who didn't do your homework, this is your opportunity to get all these answers down, quick split, okay? Six, what does it mean to stand in the gospel? Seth? Stand in Christ. Standing in Christ, not in our own works or our own merits. Our standing is by grace through faith, isn't it? Right, 7. Explain the meaning of the statement in 1 Corinthians 15:2. If you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. A bit of a tricky one, but anyone remember, in essence, what that was about? Yes. That's right. So Paul is dealing with in the context there of people who are defecting from the gospel. He's not talking about the possibility of loss of salvation. He's talking about the possibility of false conversion. Okay? All right? There's a possibility of believing in vain. All right? So if you keep in memory, if, and I assume you are, is the sense of the word if. Okay? If you're holding fast, keeping in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. All right, so 8, what is it that keeps the gospel in memory? Okay, he puts baptism in the notes, which I think is an interesting point. It's not actually in the context, but it's an interesting point, and certainly a true one. 9, exactly what is the gospel? Number 1, Christ died for our. Number 2, buried. Number 3, rose again. All right. 10, cite 3 facts about the death of Jesus Christ. Number 1, it was necessary death. Thank you. B, purposeful. Thank you, Derek. C, substitutionary, our sins. Okay. 11, what is the significance of the burial of Christ? Proof that he died. He actually died. That's important. Wages in his death, therefore Christ, in order to pay for that, needed to die a real death. What is the significance of the resurrection? Somebody, hands up. You say everything?
Everything.
Everything, amen, that's right. Yes. That's right. That's exactly right. Number 13, list the 5 proofs of the resurrection of Christ. Give me a proof, number 1. Pardon? Seen by Peter or seen by the apostles. Empty tomb, amen. Witness for 40 days, the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Any others? Okay, I've got the changed lives of the apostles, the resurrection preaching of the apostles, the witness of Christ himself. Okay, what phrase in 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 4 certifies the gospel? According to the scriptures. Good. Number 15, what may be necessary on the part of the soul winner before the gospel can be presented? We touched on that this morning. Somebody? Paul? Good to see you listening this morning, Bible College graduate. Very good, yes. So we need to be able to sometimes defend the faith, so demonstrating the proof of the inspiration, credibility and authority of the Bible. All right, give an Old Testament reference that speaks of Christ dying for our sins. What's a key chapter? Can you remember? Isaiah 53, good. Give an Old Testament reference that speaks of Christ's resurrection. Psalm 16:10. Is one. All right, 19, because Christ died for my sins, I am saved. Because Christ was buried, I am sure. Because Christ is risen, I have eternal life. Number 22, what 2 terms are given for the false gospels? Seth? Another gospel and? Starts with a P. Perverted gospel. Right. Or another Jesus? Yes, that's also valid. 23, what is the general form of the false gospel that is so prevalent today? It all boils down to it. It's a what-based approach to salvation. Works. All right. What is the key point of this lesson? Daniel. Yep. There's actually if you go back to page 31, it says key point. All right. Which is the gospel message is that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. All right. Let's leave it there. We'll pray. And then in our next lesson, we'll be getting into quite a lengthy one, but it's very important, and Pastor Dan's going to take us through at least the first couple of sessions on this next lesson on the process in personal evangelism. I haven't forgotten as well, we are going to have a practical segment or two in due course. Stay tuned for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel and for the privilege of being able to share it with others. Help us to be better equipped, Lord, in the truth to be able to share Christ with others. Bless us now and prepare our hearts for the morning service. Amen. Okay, take 10.